The reading of God's word this morning is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. I'm commencing the reading at the 27th verse. That's Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verse 27. Let us hear God's holy and inspired word. Matthew 27, verse 27. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spat on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and to build it in 3 days, save yourself, come down from the cross, if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him to, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got the sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there, watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Joses and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Well, may the Lord bless that reading of his word to our hearts as we consider it this morning. It's good to be here this morning on this Good Friday morning to remind ourselves of the glorious message of the gospel, which is still the power of God unto salvation. I want to draw your attention to those very solemn words which are found in Matthew 27 and the 45th verse of that chapter, where we read these words, "From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?'" I think these words, as it were, expose the depth of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. As a hymn says, "We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear." And these words encapsulate the depth and the extent of our Lord's sufferings on that cross of Calvary. And that's what I want us to think about this morning, and to reflect on the Saviour's cry. As I've come over here, this cry, "Here is our Lord on the cross," as you're probably aware, there were seven words from the cross. This is the last but one. Our Lord had been on the cross for nearly 6 hours. We read here that it from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. This is sixth hour, talk of Roman time here. So it would be midday to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We know that the Lord was crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning because he was on the cross for 6 hours. Indeed, it's interesting to know that there is quite a lot we can know. We have more details about the time of Jesus' death than we do of Christmas. It's all specified here. The time, from 9 till 6, he's on the cross. Instead of 9 till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, 6 hours. We know it was the day before the preparation for the Sabbath, which would have been the Friday. We also know that it was at the time of the Passover, and the Passover was always in the first month of which is the Jewish month Nisan. And we also know that it also took place on the 14th day of the month, the Passover. So we can be very specific in being tied down the date, time when the Lord died. And not only that, if astronomical calculations are correct, the actual year can be worked out. It's somewhere between the dates of a Friday, between the actual timing of the dates would have been only, likely to have been only on AD 30. Okay? And it's so helpful to grasp this fact. The timing is very specific. All the details, you bring it all together. That our Lord cries this cry. And the time, it was also a time of great darkness. We read here that at the sixth hour, so at midday, darkness comes over the whole land until the ninth hour. There is a total eclipse of light. climactic. And indeed, not only was it a darkness of the shutting of the sun, it was not just an eclipse of light. It's more, this eclipse of light was more remarkable than there was, it wasn't just a sun eclipse, but there was a darkness pervaded over that place. It's more remarkable than even that there was an eclipse, but more than that, there was this double darkness, the darkness of the Father's countenance being taken away from the face of his Son. So that's the time of Christ's cry, the darkness over the face of all the land. And then we can notice here the manner of his cry. He doesn't whisper it. Don't forget, here is Jesus hanging on the cross. The very nature of crucifixion would have meant that the possibility of even speaking would have caused excruciating pain. But we read that he cried with a loud voice. The cry was no ordinary cry or ordinary words. It is a cry of the dying Savior who, after 6 hours of excruciating agony, summons all the power of his human nature to cry out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's important to note he doesn't cry out, "My arms, my legs," as that would have been excruciating in pain. And our Savior expresses with this most intense cry, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The cry of our Lord here reflects the intensity of the sufferings of his soul. It's one writer put it like this: the sufferings of Christ's soul were the soul of his sufferings. You got it? The sufferings of Christ's soul were the soul of his sufferings. And it's important to recognize that these sufferings which Christ is experiencing during these 6 hours on that cross were the sufferings which caused the Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane to say, "My God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." As he sweated great drops of blood, even at the very thought of what he was yet to experience, where he could say, "My hour is come." The very purpose and plan of God is now coming to fruition in the Garden of Gethsemane. And our Savior, as it were, draws back with great fear and foreboding as he viewed and he considered the awesomeness of our Savior's cry, the awfulness of our Savior's suffering. And so this morning, I want us to think not only the time of Christ's cry, the manner of his cry, the fact he cries with a loud voice and with such intensity, but I want us to particularly think about the reason. Why did he cry? Why was this necessary? And it's important to ask that question, and perhaps what was the reason for our Savior's crying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Let me just say, first of all, it was not because God the Father had stopped loving his Son. Let me just say that. It was not because God had stopped loving his Son. God never loved Jesus more than now. How do I know that? Well, Jesus said in John 10, verse 17, "Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again." So here is the love of the Father being demonstrated to the Son. And the Son offers his life in obedience to the Father's will. It's that thinking of the Lord Jesus suffering on that cross. And also, we can say this, it was not only because the Lord Jesus had, God had stopped loving Jesus, God never loved Jesus more than now, but it neither wasn't because there was any separation between the divine nature of Jesus Christ and his human nature. We need to remember that Jesus Christ was true God and true man. We talk about it as the hypostatic nature. He was the made in the likeness of men. And there could never be a dissolving of that union between the Son of God and Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Indeed, there were certain errors that came into the church, which the Apostle John, in the first epistle of John, has to touch upon here. He in it is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his only begotten Son as the propitiation for our sins. And in that particular first epistle, he was dealing with those who spoke about of this division between the natures, that as it were, the true God forsook the man at the cross of Calvary. No. It's a mystery here. But it's not because there was a separation. Jesus is ever the God-man. And thirdly, it wasn't because Jesus experienced some removal of any grace or of faith. Christ didn't have to have justifying faith like you and I if you have faith in Jesus. But his cry is, my God. He didn't say, oh God, but my God. It was his heavenly Father. My God. And it expresses those words that Christ Jesus has total trust in his Father. He's my God. Well, what then was the reason for his cry? Well, I would suggest three things. Jesus Christ was suffering for man's sins, men and women's sins, okay? When I use the word man, it's inclusive here. Here Jesus was experiencing his body and his soul the very punishment for the sins of men and women there on that cross of Calvary. Can we comprehend it? We can't. In those 6 hours on that cross, Jesus was experiencing the full, unmixed fury of the judgment of God, the wrath of God. We don't like to use that word, but God is a holy God, and sin has to be punished. And there on his Son, here was God pouring out upon his Son the full weight of the punishment of the sins of men and women. Jesus was experiencing an abandonment of his Father's comfort and his joy, which he'd always known from time before began. And in its place, he was experiencing the punishment of sin. You could say, when I've already quoted the verse, where he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Now, the word cup in the New Testament is spoken of 17 times. And it's used to speak of judgment. We haven't got time. Isaiah 51, verse 17, Jeremiah 25, 15. Many occasions where it speaks this cup of judgment. And so when Jesus says, let this cup pass from me, he knew that the cup that he was to drink to its very depths of dregs was this judgment of God, this punishment for sin. And there Jesus was going to suffer for us. Christ was going to suffer for us. He was going to take in full, drink to the very depths, every drop of the judgment of God, which is due to sinners. And we can say this, Jesus was forsaken by his father. The ones, just think about this for a moment, the one who had intimate fellowship with God, the Father, before all time. The one they were face to face. But he came and left the Father's glory in heaven, was formed in the Virgin Mary, and went, lived a holy and sinless life. Jesus went to the cross. And there he was forsaken. And this is the first reason why Christ was forsaken. He was forsaken because of our forsaking God. He was forsaken because of our forsaking God. How do we know that? Well, because we go back to the very beginning of time. What happened when Adam and Eve sinned? I just came over here. I was wandering around earlier this morning, just a little aside. I like that statement there. This church preaches the Bible, what it says, right? We believe this church, what the Bible says about Adam is true. The first man was Adam. And men all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. And it's important to remind ourselves of that great solemn day that, as in Adam, all die. Remember how it's put in Genesis 3, verse 8. We read, when then this man of God, after he had eaten of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What did they do? They hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to the man, Adam, where are you? Where are you? That was the first day. We read verse 9. Adam answers, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid. The fall of Adam brought about Adam being afraid of God. And he hid. I was naked and I hid. And of course, Adam and Eve forsaking God, trying to cover up their sin, trying to hide from God, trying to escape from God's law, as it were. And ever since that time, men and women have been created, and indeed we're born with that sinful nature and tendency whereby we don't want God to rule over us, doing our own thing. Ever since that time, this is what one passage of scripture in the Old Testament says. My people have done two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And they've hewn out cisterns that cannot hold water. Do you notice that picture? They've forsaken me. And so Adam's sin was that he was forsaking God. And ever since that time, men and women, boys and girls, are forsaking God. They go to live their lives and do it their way. Do we wonder why God is angry against sin and is against sin? Why men and women here in this world of ours, here we are on the most solemn day when we remember Christ's death, and thus majority of people, no interest in God here in Rochford, is it? So I wandered around this place. It's a lovely, lovely town. Nice, respectable people. But the vast majority have no thought of God. They've forsaken him. They don't want to know about him. And if there is a God, well, they'll take their chances. And what we can say of this situation is all over the world. Because we are born with that same sinful nature that Adam had. And because we forsake God and we go our own way, we, as it were, we leave God. We're out of our thinking and calculations. and we sin against God. That's why the world is in the place, England's in the state of sin. This nation of ours has forsaken God. A nation which has been blessed innumerably with tremendous blessings of God. No longer can we say we're a Christian country. The vast majority have turned their back on God. They've forsaken him. The day, the breaking of the Lord's day, the disobedience of children to parents, what does it matter? People's lives, marriages breaking up in adultery, what does it matter? People say, well, it matters because every sin that we commit, we're really saying to God, you don't matter. And we forsake him. And we will live my life. We did it my way. And we set ourselves up as God. And as it were, we like to rule our lives and decide what we want to do and not what God wants us to do. What matters is my choice. What matters is my will, my desire. Who is God to tell me what to do or in this matter or that? See, the very nature of sin is that we set ourselves up as in opposition to God. Each one of us. Didn't Isaiah summarize it all up very neatly? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone into his own way. What do sheep do? They wander. If you put them in a field, I go to camp every year, many years, gone up to camp, North Wales, and you've got these lovely flocks of sheep there. But do they stop in the one place? No, they'll wander up the mountain, here, there, and everywhere. And now and again, every so often, the farmer has to go out with his sheepdog and he has to search for the sheep and he has to bring them together and he has to bring them together, especially in the summertime, to shear the sheep and to dip them. Why? You and I are like that, aren't we? Men and women here in Rochford, we're like lost sheep, forsaking God, living life for our own pleasure. And so we can say this, that the Lord Jesus was forsaken by his Father because of our forsaking God. And secondly, we can say this, that Jesus Christ was forsaken to pay the debt of God's justice. I'll use another word, satisfy. Maybe pay the debt is more simpler and straightforward. To, as it were, to satisfy God's justice for our forsaking him. God, in his infinite wisdom, knowing the sinfulness of my heart and knowing the sinfulness of your heart and knowing the sinfulness of this world's heart, knowing the utter futility of man's ability to try to rescue himself from sins and from their lost eternity, indeed planned and purposed to send his only begotten Son. Here's the purpose. Here's the very reason why Christ came. He came to satisfy, to pay in full the debt which we owe to God. The only way for God to, as it were, fulfill his perfect justice and to pay in full the debt of sin that we owe was to send that one who was sinless, that would be the true man, the lost, last Adam, Jesus Christ. Just think of this. We don't like to think about it. I don't know what the national debt is at present. I did look it up a while ago. I think it's billions of pounds. I think it's 32, off the top of my head, it's something like 32 billion pound. And to get your head around that one, I think a billion is 12 noughts behind it, okay? A million is 6 noughts. 1 million is 6 noughts. A billion is 12 noughts, okay? That's a lot, isn't it? But my sin, your sin, is such a great debt. Just think about that. The debt that we owe to God is so vast, so great. We can never, what, as it were, think for a moment that we can ever pay that debt off. That's what the hymn puts it like, isn't it? We sang it this morning. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. That's it. So when Jesus said those words, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was praying the debt of my sin, which I owe to God. And there he bore in his own body my punishment for my sins, so vast and so great, I'll never grasp that debt, that double debt, the debt of obedience, where God has commanded you and me, you and I, to keep God's law, the Ten Commandments, to love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, to love my neighbor as myself. I've not kept it, you've not kept it, but Jesus did, in every detail, in every facet. He's the spotless Lamb of God. He's the Holy One. Remember those words of the Transfiguration at the baptism of Jesus. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Hear ye him? The Father declaring it. The Transfiguration. When Jesus was on the mountain, there came that voice, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." My friends, Jesus was the Holy One who was harmless and undefiled. What a Savior. He kept God's law in its perfection. He was the only one who did not need to die, because he kept in obedience to God, God's law. And there on the cross, he went to the cross for my sins. I love the verse in Philippians. I'll just draw my mind to it now, just as I'm preaching there. The verse in Philippians, it's put it like this. Philippians 2. "Who being in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing." It's not a good translation, that word, nothing. It's better to be of no reputation, as it were. As it were, he didn't hold on to his divinity and say, "I'm not going down to heaven." He took the very nature of a servant, a slave, and he found in appearance as a man, and he humbled himself, and this is the verse, he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Jesus kept, he paid the double debt, the debt of obedience and the debt of punishment. What a Savior. So that you and I can know our sins forgiven. So that in the cry of dereliction, Christ discharges the sin's debt in full. The debt of punishment, the debt of obedience. And he's able to bear in full the weight of my guilt and my punishment. There's a hymn, some of the choruses really summarize really what I can say. "In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood." This courtroom scene. I'm standing before the judge. I'm guilty. Jesus comes and takes my punishment, and I'm pardoned. Charles Wesley put it in something like this: Jesus dies to atone for sins not his own. Your debt he's paid, and your work he has done. Isn't that tremendous? John Elias: the holy law fulfilled, atonement now is made, and our great debt, too great for us, he now has fully paid. So we thought about Christ Jesus forsaken because of our forsaking God. We thought about Jesus Christ forsaken to pay in full, to satisfy God's justice, his holiness. The soul that sinned must surely die. And you and I are pardoned because Jesus has come and he's satisfied. He's paid in full my pardon. He's paid in full my debt of sins. And finally, Christ is forsaken that believers might never be forsaken. Okay? Most important, he died on that cross that you and I might never be forsaken. The effect of that cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He bears in full weight of the judgment of God, the press. I like to, as an engineer, sometimes illustrations come to mind. And there are times in engineering, going back many years ago, you used to have to press off gears off a shaft. And sometimes you'd put the gear train in the press, and there would be a huge ram over the top of it, and hydraulic ram, and you'd pump up the hydraulic ram, and you'd be pressing the shaft out of the gear shaft. And there you would see there would be a gauge, and the gauge would go up as you pump the hydraulic pump, the tons of pressure being exerted on the shaft to come through the gear. And it would increase and increase and increase. Sometimes you'd even see the gauge go up to 60 tons of weight pressing down on the shaft. I like to use that as a picture, as an illustration. And all of a sudden, there would be one almighty bang, and you'd jump out of your skin as the shaft went down through the gear and hit the floor. My friends, how can we describe the infinite nature of God's judgment? What was the degree of punishment? What must it have been like? Words forbid, surely those words we may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear. But we believe it was for us, for me. Do you say that? For me. He died for my sins, that I might not be punished for eternity, but I might be saved. And at last go to heaven, saved by his precious blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Brothers and sisters, this morning hour, Jesus was forsaken that you and I might never be forsaken. Listen to these words that Paul the Apostle said. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. He delivered his son to the death of Calvary, the death of the cross, to bear in full the full judgment of God, so that he might pay the debt and that we might be free. He goes on to say, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall separate me from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? No, he says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor princes, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Why? How is that possible? Gwyn Evans, who's done his own thing and walked his own way and, as it were, disobeyed God and walked in ways contrary to God's law, and all of us could put ourselves there in that place, is because Christ suffered for my sins and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This morning hour, have you really grasped the enormity of the debt we owe to our Lord? That he died for our sins so that we might be forgiven, and that we might know life more abundantly in the Lord Jesus Christ, life here and now and for time and eternity. May it be that this Good Friday, for those of us who have been Christians for many a year, we will reflect again and be lost in wonder, love, and praise, and say, Lord, why, O Lord, such love to me? Thank you, Lord. And maybe somebody might be here this morning that has never really fully appreciated, or as it were, embraced these truths that Jesus died for your sins on that cross. And you've never embraced Jesus. You're living your life forsaking him, doing your own thing. Oh my, you live a quite a nice, morally good life. But as far as God is concerned, you've not really sought him with all your heart. You've not cried to him, Lord, save me, a sinner. Rescue me. Pay my debt, Lord. Forgive me. May it be that this day, that the reality of Christ's cry might be brought home, and you'll say, yes, Christ said those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was for me he died. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we stand amazed this morning hour that our Saviour should suffer in such a way. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. Help each one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, to afresh grasp these truths, that Jesus was forsaken, that we might never be forsaken, that we might be saved for all time and eternity. O Lord, receive our thanks and forgive us for all our sins, and help us to be trusting in the Saviour for all time and eternity. For we ask it in Christ's name. Thank you, Lord, for our Saviour Jesus, who became sin for us. What a love, what a cost. Thank you that we stand forgiven at the cross. Pray that each one of us may be bowing, acknowledging these truths this morning hour, And if there is someone who's not yet found thee as their Lord, may this day be a day when they come afresh, nothing in their hands they bring, simply to that cross of Jesus we cling. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit watch over us, keep you from falling, and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and dominion through Jesus Christ before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.